I want to tell you a quick story, and as many of, I don't know, do you say Aesop or Aesop? Aesop? What, you say Aesop? All right, let's have a battle. Let's fight it out. I don't know how to say it. It's kind of like caramel and caramel, right? Who are my caramel people? Where are my caramel people? Yeah. So I don't know the difference. So I just say both, right? Like when someone's asking me for something, I'll be like, I would like to have some caramel. And they'll say, what would you like? I said, caramel. Like I say both just in case. Same with Aesop and Aesop. So I found one of that fella's stories, right? And it's a story of the lion and the four bulls. And so there's a story about the lion and the four bulls. And there were four bulls that lived in a field next to a forest. And these four bulls always tried to take care of each other. The four bulls would be there in the meadow, and they would be eating, and the lion would always come out and try to attack them. And every time the lion would come out to attack the four bulls, they would put their tails together, horns out, and they would protect each other from the lion. Every time the lion came out, all he got was horns. Every single time. And so the lion was getting discouraged, and the lion was getting frustrated, and he's like, I'm hungry. I need to eat a bull, right? And so I got to figure out a way to get past their defenses. And so he figured it out. Instead of just jumping out and attacking, he decided to sneak up on the bulls. Sometimes while they were getting drowsy and they were going to sleep. And instead of jumping out, he would stay in the bushes and he would stay in the tall grass. And he would sneak up and he would just begin to whisper to the bulls. And so he went to the biggest bull and he said, you know, you're the biggest bull I've ever seen in my life. You're so strong and you're so powerful. You should be the leader of all the bulls. But all the other bulls tell me that you're the dumbest of the bulls. And then he would sneak off and he would go over to the next bull and he would say, you know, you are the wisest of all of these bulls. You're the oldest and the wisest and the most experienced. I could never eat you because you are so wise. But all the other bulls think you're too old and you're too weak. And then he would sneak off to the other bull, and each bull, he began to tell them wonderful things about themselves. And then he would tell them things that the other bulls had said about them. And then he just backed out of the meadow and sat in the forest and watched. And one of the things he noticed was these four bulls that were always together, they were always friends, they were always like brothers, they began to argue with each other, and they began to get mad at each other. And all of a sudden, one after one, they just began to go out, and they went to the far corners of the field, and they said, I don't want to eat near you because you think I'm stupid. I don't want to eat near you because you think I'm too old. I don't want to eat near you because you think I'm too big. And they all began to spread out. One by one, they went to the far corners of the field. So guess what the lion did? He ate all the bulls because now they didn't have anybody to protect them and they were off by themselves. They were isolated and the lion came out and he ate all the bulls. I'm sure you were thinking since the kids are in the room that would be a happy ending to that story. It was a happy ending for the lion, right? The hungry lion got to eat. Somebody's got to eat. But that reminds me of 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We have an enemy today, and that enemy is the devil, and that enemy is looking not to be your friend, not to help you, but he's looking to devour you. And this has been his strategy from the beginning. Three parts of Satan's strategy: to deceive, to divide, and to devour. You can go back to the book of Genesis, you can go all the way to the book of Revelation, and you can see the same exact pattern that he's not very creative. He's got the same pattern throughout the entire book. He wants to deceive us, he wants to divide us, and he wants to devour us. Satan is that prowling lion. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, here's what the Bible says. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Listen to this, is key, verse 27. And give no opportunity to the devil. We've been talking about cultivating, establishing, building a family of faith. And in order to do that, you have to learn how to deal with division, because the enemy is constantly trying to divide us. He wants to deceive you, divide you, and then what? Well, three of you got that. That's great. Let's try it again. Deceive you, divide you, and devour you. Thank you, kids. You guys are awesome. That's what he wants to do. And so he wants to find ways. And so I love what Ephesians says. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and he says, give no opportunity. He says, be angry, but don't sin. In other words, there's going to be times when we get angry with each other. There's going to be times when we have issues and problems amongst each other. And this message is going to be great for families. It's going to be great for businesses. It's going to be great for teams. It's also going to be great for the church as a whole. It's going to be good for marriages. It's going to be good for siblings, right? Because the enemy always wants to divide. There's always going to be an opportunity because we're going to get angry. People think my wife and I have a perfect marriage. I think I have a perfect marriage. My wife knows we don't have a perfect marriage because she's got to live with me. And there are times whenever we get angry at each other, right? That's going to happen in life. But in your anger, in your issue, in your problem, don't give the devil an opportunity to sneak in. And so today we want to talk about three issues that divide us. We find some answers to these issues throughout Romans 12 through 16. And so this will be the final message in Romans. The three issues that divide us are personal issues. You hurt my feelings, right? I don't like the way you talk to me. I don't like that thing you said to me, right? You ignored me. You were late. Whatever the personal issue is, we've got personal issues. We've got preference issues. There's lots of preference issues. As a pastor, I probably deal with preference issues more than I deal with anything else. I'll be totally honest with you. I can't ever get the lights right. No matter how I set the lights in this room, someone's going to tell me they are too bright, and then someone else is going to tell me they're too dark. Every single time. I've got shades on the windows. As soon as I open them, people are going to start looking around. They're going to say, you need to close those windows. It's too bright coming in. If I close them, they're going to say, it's too dark in here. People have preferences. Everybody has preferences. But not every preference is a problem, right? And so sometimes we get stuck on preference issues. And then sometimes we've got gospel issues. These are issues that are fundamental to your faith. These are issues that are foundational in your spirit. And so we need to learn, whenever I've got an issue with somebody, am I going to divide over that issue, or how am I going to deal with that division? And I'm always going to have three issues: personal preference or gospel. So let's talk about the first issue. If you have a personal issue, and I'm going to tell you this, probably 90% of the room right now could say, I've got a personal issue. I've got a personal issue going on. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. He's right there. We all know who your personal issue is. We could all probably raise our hand and say, I've got a personal issue with someone right now. Absolutely, you probably do. And so here's the answer to a personal issue is make peace. So if you're taking notes today and you've got those papers out, personal issue, make peace. Romans 12, 16 is where we're going to start in Romans today. And Paul gives us some ideas on how to make peace throughout Romans 12. Romans 12, 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So this is a foundational principle right here that you need to know for making peace in a personal relationship. You need harmony and you need humility. Harmony means I learn how to work together with someone. Now, whenever we have a band up here on stage, not everybody is the lead. There's a lead person on different songs. I know nothing about music, please understand that, but my wife does, and I hear her talk to her brother about worship, right? So I know that there's somebody that's a lead, maybe a lead vocal, is a different person on each song, and then everybody else comes in, and they harmonize with the lead vocal. You may not hear their part. It's so funny to me when Jonathan sends out the recordings for all of the worship team to hear, he sends out the parts that they need to hear only. And so when Perry is listening to the songs that she needs to sing on a Sunday, it's the worst. It's the worst because what I'm hearing coming through is like the wrong, what sounds to me like the wrong note or key or whatever. It sounds bad, But that's what she has to sing. She has to sing that part that by itself doesn't sound great, but whenever it harmonizes with everybody else, it makes the whole thing sound beautiful. And what we've got to do is learn how to harmonize with people. You may not always be the lead in something. Sometimes you may have to take a step back. You may have to do a lesser thing in order to harmonize with the people around you. And that requires humility. And so if I want to make peace with the people in my life, I want to make peace with my siblings, I want to make peace with my family, I want to make peace with my spouse, I want to make peace in my church or my business or on my team, I have to learn how to harmonize. Harmony, yeah. And I have to learn how to be humble. Verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. In other words, I have to take responsibility for peace. I can't make peace someone else's responsibility. I have to take responsibility for myself. I have to say, no matter what happens, I've got to work on peace. We hear this a lot raising kids. Whenever you're raising kids, one kid is going to be an argument. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be an issue. And you ask the one kid, hey, what's going on here? What's their fault? They did this, therefore I'm doing this in response, right? The problem is you're not taking responsibility for your own peace. And we have to learn, as far as it depends on you. Well, what does that mean, Gabriel? That means that maybe you have to apologize when you don't want to. That means that you have to humble yourself when you don't want to. Sometimes that means you have to shut up, or, sorry kids, be quiet, right? When you don't want to. Because it's important that we take responsibility for peace. As far as it depends on you, he says, live peaceably with all. There have been plenty of times, and we'll get into this in the next point. There's been plenty of times in my relationship with my family and my wife that I understand the ability that God has given me to talk in front of people can also be my curse at home. Sometimes I talk too much, and I have to learn how to be quiet. Right? And that's where peace is depending on me to make an adjustment and make a change. Let's look at the next one. Romans 12. We're going to do 17 and 19. So we're doing a little bit of a skip around here. He says this, pay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The next point is this, you need to don't pay back and don't punish. Don't pay back and don't punish. Now, there's a difference, right? When we're talking about kids, do we punish kids? No, we don't punish kids, we discipline kids. Those are two different words, right? When it's an interpersonal relationship, when I'm dealing with someone, when I'm dealing with my spouse and we're having a problem, I cannot, if I'm going to have peace with her, I cannot pay back or punish her for something that she did. What does that look like, Gabriel? Well, it may look like I'm not even going to talk to you. I'm going to give you the silent treatment. What is the silent treatment? It's just me trying to punish her. What I don't realize is that's heaven for her, right? When I shut up, sometimes she likes that. But we do this as grown adults. I'm not going to talk to that person anymore. They made me mad and hurt my feelings. I'm going to give them the cold shoulder. I'm not going to look at them when they walk in the door. Like whatever it is that you do, in my opinion, that's mostly petty. But we do it a lot. We try to punish people. We try to hurt people. Or I'm going to withhold love from them. I'm going to not help them in this situation. I'm not going to, whatever it is that we're saying we're doing, most of the time what we're doing is we are trying to punish someone. We're trying to pay them back for what they did. And Paul says clearly, don't try to avenge yourself. Don't punish people. When you got a personal issue, it's not a matter of punishment. It's not a matter of payback. We need to learn how to allow God to do his job, right? One of the things I want to notice, though, and you don't have to turn there. We're not going to read the whole thing. But Romans 13, 1 through 4, it says that the authorities are given to us to deal with justice. And I want to make a little side note here because I think it's important. There's a difference between vengeance, payback, punishment, and justice. Justice still needs to happen. If someone commits a crime on you or to you, then there's some justice that needs to be meted out to that person, right? It's not your job to do it. That's the authority's job. Now, because the kids are in the room today, let me just say this in a very delicate way. But I had a conversation one time with someone that misused some of these verses. And here's what this person said to me. They said, a crime was committed to me or on me or to me, right? However you're going to word that. This person was abused in a certain way as an adult. And they said, and I didn't do anything about it. I didn't tell anyone about it because the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Don't avenge yourself. And I told that person, you have totally misrepresented that scripture. What that scripture means is you don't go kill that person or attack that person for what they did to you. What that scripture means is you don't go do that, but you definitely need to tell the authorities. 100% you need to tell the police or whomever because this was a crime that was committed. And so I wanted to make that very clear today that the Bible does talk about this because sometimes we get this mindset of, as a Christian, I just can't do anything and people can do whatever they want to me and I just be quiet and don't do anything. No, we're talking about someone's hurting your feelings. We're not talking about someone's trying to attack you and hurt you, right? Two different things. God handles justice. We handle loving people, right? Romans 12, 20 and 21. This is the last part of this. He says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, this is one of the wildest scriptures I've ever read, and I love this scripture, and I on purpose didn't research it. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't know exactly what that means. I don't want to because I just like the way it sounds in my head. But if you hurt my feelings and then I do something nice for you, it's like heaping burning coals on your head. I don't know. That's probably not something we should preach. I feel like at that point you're being nice just to try to spiritually hurt somebody. But it sounds cool. I'm not going to go into that. The point of that verse is this. Be a blessing. Someone hurts you, be a blessing back. Someone talks bad about you, love them back. How can I be a blessing? How can I pray for this person? How can I benefit this person even though they've hurt me? I was listening to a lawyer. He's a Christian lawyer. And he was telling this story. And he said, one time this guy wrote an article about me and my ministry. This lawyer, he does a lot of work with missionaries and churches and helps people out. And he said, someone wrote this scathing article. And he said they had misrepresented me. They lied about me. They actually took stories from other law groups and merged them into one big story and put my name at the top. And he said it was devastating to our ministry and to our livelihood. And he said, I got so mad at this guy for doing this, I thought I'm going to decimate this guy. I'm going to destroy this guy. He said, I called the other lawyers in my firm and I told them, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sue this guy every day for 30 days. He literally used the word lawsuit lice. He said, this guy won't be able to get rid of us. He's going to have so many fees that he's going to go bankrupt. Like, we're going to bury this guy. This is a Christian lawyer. We're going to bury this guy. And he says, I got up the next day, I go into the office, and when I go into the office, my secretary is sitting there, and my secretary says, you know, whatever his name was, he goes, she says, we'll call him Bob. She says, Bob, I read the article, I saw the stuff, what are you going to do? He said, oh, you know what we're going to do. We're going to bury him. We're going to sue him every day. We're going to destroy this guy. He's going to wish he was never born. And she said, no, you're not going to do that. He said, I'm not. She said, no, you're going to love him. And you're going to bless him. Because the Bible says that we love our enemies and we bless those that hurt us. And he said, I don't want to do that. She said, yeah, but that's what the Bible says. And he tells in his story, he says, at that point, I realized I did not need a Christian secretary. I needed a sinner. She said, please promise me you're going to love him. Please promise me that you're going to bless him. And he said, fine, I promise. And she said, oh, good. When I saw you pull up, I called him. He's on line 5. And he went, what? And she said, he's on line 5 right now. Here you go. Click, and picks up the phone and hands it to him. He said, I picked up that phone and I said, hello. And immediately the guy cussed me out for about 5 minutes, like just cussing, just so mad at me. And he said, I told him, he said, listen, I just called to tell you that I love you. And he said, the guy said, you don't mean that. He said, you're right. He said, I know it's what I'm supposed to do. And the guy just began to cuss him out some more. He said, listen, let me tell you something. He said, you're a better man than me. He said, because this morning I was coming into the office ready to destroy you. I was coming in ready to do terrible things to you and ruin you. And he said, but I've got this Christian secretary, and she changed my heart and convicted me. And he said, I just want you to know, if there's anything I can ever do to help you, I'm here for you. Just call me. I'll take care of it. Sometimes we got to learn how to bless the people that hurt us. We got to learn how to be a blessing, how to love those. The second issue that we have is a preference issue, right? And if you ever find yourself in a preference issue, and we'll get into this, what it means, you need to learn how to make room. So for the personal issues, we make peace. For preference issues, we make room. Romans 14, 1 says this, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. Welcome, make room, don't quarrel over opinions. One of the problems that the church in Rome was having is you had these Gentile believers and these Jewish believers, and the Jewish believers may have been saying, we need to celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday because that's what the Jews do. And the Gentiles believers say, but no, the Lord's Day, Jesus rose on a Sunday, so the Lord's Day is the new Sabbath. And so they're quarreling over which day is the Sabbath. Sometimes they're saying, we don't eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. And the Gentiles said, we don't even know if it's sacrificed to an idol or not. And they begin to quarrel over what meat they ate. There was all these little quarrels that they would have, and it was dividing the church. And Paul says, some things are just opinions. Some things are just preferences. Don't get mad over a preference. Welcome people, make room for the fact that different people have different preferences. And you need to know the difference. You need to know the difference between what is a sin and what is a conviction. Because what is a sin is written in God's word. I can track it from Genesis to Revelation. I know what sin is, but some things are convictions that may not be sins. It may be a conviction for me, but it may not be a sin for you. And I can't make my conviction your commandment. I've got to understand that there's differences, and I need to make room for differences. You need to know the difference between what's a doctrine and what's an opinion. What is in the Word of God that we follow, that we believe, and what is just somebody's opinion on how to follow that thing? You need to understand the difference between what is truth and what is preference. There's a lot of preference that's not necessarily truth. And I'm not saying preference, opinion, or conviction are wrong. They're all valid, but they're valid for each person. So let's look at this real quick. Let me give you some examples. One example, the Bible says that drunkenness is a what? Sin. We know that. We all can agree on that, right? Like the Bible clearly states from beginning to end, if you're drunk, that's a sin. Does the Bible say that drinking is a sin? There's plenty of places in the Bible. Paul tells Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. So the act of drinking may not be a sin. Drunkenness definitely is a sin. For me and my family, we don't drink. This is our conviction. We don't drink because we've seen what drinking can do in our past, in our family's past. We've seen the dangers of it, and we've chosen to stay away from it completely. We abstain from drinking. But what I'm not going to get up, and I'm not going to get up here and tell you is, if you have a glass of wine with your meal, now all of a sudden you're in sin and you're going to hell, you need to repent. What am I doing? I'm taking my conviction and I'm turning it into your sin. Does that make sense? And so I got to be careful with that. I got to be very careful with that. And there's a lot of, I'm using that one as an easy example that's low-hanging fruit, but there's a lot of them like that. There's a lot of different things. Everybody's got a different opinion on what modesty might be. People have different opinions on what cussing is or isn't, right? In our family, we don't say cuss words. We don't think we say cuss words. But there are certain words that we may say that to us may not seem bad, but if you get around other people, it's real bad. Perry's family grew up, you weren't allowed to say the word shut up. That was not allowed. But when we were younger, Perry's family went to our church that my dad pastored. And one day Jonathan was in the bathroom hiding from his family, I'm sure, and in the crowds. And so while Jonathan was in the bathroom, my dad walks in the bathroom and says something. And Jonathan thought it was his brother. And knowing that his parents weren't around, Jonathan said, "Shut up, Murray." And my dad said, "What'd you say to me?" I don't know what happened with that, but I'm sure Jonathan learned a lesson that day. There are certain words in there. I mean, so we have to be very careful with what we think is a sin versus what is a conviction. And we need to make room for that. And we'll get into how that works in just a minute. The same thing with doctrine and opinion. I believe in the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. I believe Jesus is coming back again one day. I believe the book of Revelation. I believe everything Paul said about it. I know he's coming back in the flesh. And when he comes back, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. I'm pretty sure the rapture of the church is going to happen. I'm pretty sure that the Bible says that God's going to call his people up and we are going to come back with Christ. When that happens, I have no idea. And I really don't care. I don't have any idea. Is it pre-trib? Is it post-trib? Is it mid-trib? And those of you that don't know what those words mean, good. Because at the end of the day, it's just an argument for you to have with somebody because the Bible's not clear on if it's one or the other. Now, and if you're right now thinking, "I'm going to argue with him after church," just know you're disobeying what Paul just said. You need to know what is the doctrine versus what is the opinion. I'm going to stand strong on the doctrine. You and I are not going to disagree on the doctrine. We're going to disagree on some of the opinions. I had someone email me one time. They said, "We really want to join your church, but before we do, we need to know, do you believe God created the world in 6 literal days? Or was it in 6 1,000 year days? Or was it in 6 1 million year days?" And I said, "I wasn't there. And I don't care. I believe the doctrine or the truth is that God created everything. How he did it doesn't matter to me. As long as he did it and I'm here. Did Jesus die on a cross like this or like this? I don't know. And it doesn't matter. Did he die? Did he get buried? Did he raise again? That's what matters. Don't focus on the opinion. Focus on the truth and the doctrine, right? Truth versus preference. The Bible says we worship God. Jesus tells us to worship God. The Bible talks about worshiping God throughout. That's the truth. We need to worship God. It's full. The Bible's full of worshiping God with music and songs. So we do that. But if we do it with rap music or bluegrass, it doesn't matter. It's a preference. And I chose the two that I know would divide the room right off the bat. So let's get in. I got to hurry. Kids are getting restless. They've run out of color and papers. Or maybe that's the adults squirming. A couple of ways to help us to deal with preference issues. Number one, don't despise or judge. Romans 14:3 says, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." In other words, be very careful that you don't hate someone because of a difference of opinion or preference. And be very careful that you aren't standing in judgment over someone because of a difference of opinion or preference. Again, we're not talking about sin. We're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about truth. We're talking about preference. Paul says some of you guys, you're getting into this battle and you're both right. And you're both hating and judging each other. Don't do that. Number two, don't be a stumbling block. Romans 14:13-15, it says this, "Therefore do not let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." Here's what could happen in this. I just told you that I abstain from alcohol. I'm not going to drink alcohol. My wife's not going to drink alcohol. My kids aren't going to drink alcohol. If you invite me over to your house and you start pulling out all the alcohol and you start saying, Gabriel, you should drink with us. What are you doing at that point? You are becoming a stumbling block for me. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. As a matter of fact, here's the words of Gabriel for you. If you can't put away your preference to help another brother out, maybe that preference has a hold of you. You don't have a hold of it. Maybe you are in sin if you can't control yourself. If you know that your brother doesn't say certain words, don't get around them and start just popping off. And at the same time, if you know your brother doesn't have a problem with those words, the minute they say it, don't reject them and despise them. Like, think about what you're doing here. We don't want to become a stumbling block for other people. We want to be a blessing. There's one thought, Romans 14:19, it says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. I can sum up the first two issues, the personal and the preference issues. I can sum it up with this one thought from 14:19. Pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. Pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. If we can learn to pursue peace in our family, pursue peace in our church, pursue peace on our team, pursue peace in our business, and we can pursue mutual upbuilding. In other words, I want to be benefited and I want you to be benefited. I want you to be better and I want to be better. How can the two of us both grow together? If I can pursue those two things, I'm going to be A-okay with personal issues and preference issues. We're going to get past them. We're going to move through them. We're going to be healed on the other side of them. If I can learn to pursue peace and pursue mutual upbuilding. We're going to end with the last one, because the last one is most simple. Gospel issues. If you find yourself in a gospel issue with someone, you make a stand. You make a stand. Everything else, personal issue, my goal is to bring us together. Preference issue, my goal is to bring us together. But with the gospel issue, I may have to learn how to draw a line in the sand. I may have to say, I'm not going there. I can't find common ground with you on this subject because this is a gospel issue and I'm going to stand firm on the gospel. Why is this important? Well, number one, you got to learn how to deal with this. You got to learn how to recognize the danger. Romans 16:17-18 says, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Paul says, if somebody shows up at church and they're trying to create divisions, if they're trying to create divisions according to personal issues, deal with it. If they're trying to create divisions according to preference issues, deal with it. If they're trying to create divisions according to the gospel, avoid them. Avoid them. These are lions in the edge of the woods. Avoid them. Verse 18 says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And listen to this. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. It's exactly the story of the lion and the bulls. Smooth talk and flattery. They deceive people. And we see this a lot in our world today. Here's what 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says. It says, for the time is coming, I believe that time is now, when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, that they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I see churches all over the place right now that are pulling out sections of the Bible because it's not teaching what they want to hear. They're twisting the scriptures because it's not teaching what they want to hear. And they want a particular gospel. And I'm going to tell you right now, we are not going to find peace with them. We're not going to find peace with them. We're not going to find a mutual agreement. We're not going to find a common ground because you can't twist the gospel and change the word of God. The second thing you need to know is you need to know the truth. So know the danger, know the truth. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's important that we devote ourselves. I'm not calling myself an apostle here. I'm not saying devote yourself to my teaching. That gets us in trouble. Devote yourself to this teaching. I'm devoting myself to this teaching. You devote yourself to this teaching. And we'll all grow together, right? Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. Know the Word of God. Read God's Word. Bury God's Word in your heart. I've heard people say before, if you want to distinguish between a truth and a lie, learn the truth. If you know the truth, the lie is easy to figure out. So we got to know the truth. Titus 1:9 says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Know the truth. The third one, and we're almost done, is stand firm in the gospel. I love this verse. It's got a lot of power to it. Galatians 1:8-9. But even if we, Paul's talking about himself as the apostles, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. This flies in the face of Islam, right? Muhammad had the angel Gabriel show up and teach him a different gospel. Mormonism, the angel Mormoni shows up and teaches Joseph Smith a different gospel. Paul says, when you see these things, understand that person is accursed. They're wrong. He says, as we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. Stand firm on God's word. Know it, understand it, stand firm on it. Don't be wavered. And then the last little part there is protect the weak. I love having the kids in here. Because let me tell you something. The idea of protecting the weak is not for Gabriel. I've got a family at home to protect. I've got a church family to try to protect as much as I can. But you as individuals, you've got people to protect too. If you're a dad or a husband in the room, let me go ahead and tell you guys. You have a spiritual responsibility, according to God's word, to protect your family. You've got a spiritual responsibility to protect this church, to protect your business. Like, you've got a job to do. Ladies, you've got a job to do. Protect the weak. Ephesians 4:14-15. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. A healthy church knows when to lean in and when to draw a line. And we want to be a healthy church. A healthy family knows when to lean in and when to draw a line. And so there's some areas where we've got to learn how to protect the people around us. I love that Paul says part of protection here is speaking the truth in love. Not speaking the preference in love. Not speaking the conviction in love, but speaking the truth in love. I want to end today with Romans 16. And actually, I only put 16:20, but I think I'm going to jump up to 19 also. Let me just look at verse 19. If you got your Bibles, you can find it. It won't be on the screen, probably, unless Josh knows how to work some magic. Verse 19 says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. So Paul is getting close to the end of the letter here. And he says, here's what I know about you guys. I know you're obedient. I know you're following the way. He says, and I want you to be wise when it comes to what is good. I want you to know the good things of God. I want you to know the word of God. I want you to know the worship of God. I want you to be wise in these things. I want you to be smart. I want you to be knowledgeable. Study it. Know it. Get it down in your heart. David said, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. When God's word is hidden in our hearts, it changes the way we act on the outside. So Paul says, I want you to be very wise when it comes to what is good. I want you to be innocent when it comes to what is evil. Have you ever seen people sometimes and you say, they're so naive. They're so sheltered, right? We say that a lot. We say it mostly about homeschool people, but we say it a lot. You're so sheltered. Perry and I were talking the other day, and we were talking about how people are sheltered, and our conversation turned to, but that's okay. I think I would rather my kids be sheltered and a little weird than to know all the culture that's out there. And Paul says, I'd rather you be sheltered and a little weird when it comes to evil stuff. I'd rather you know what is good. Be wise in what is good. Be sheltered in what is evil. And then he brings us to verse 20, which is my favorite verse. I love this verse. My favorite verse of this sermon. Not of all time. I know I say that every service. The God of peace. The God of what? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. As we walk in obedience, as we try to deal with division, as we try to put our tails together and horns out, right? As the lion begins to approach and we say, look, we're not going to allow division in our home. We're not going to allow division in our church family. We're not going to allow division among the siblings. We're not going to allow division in our business. We're not going to allow division on our team. As we begin to say, I'm going to be obedient to God's word when it comes to division. I'm going to be knowledgeable about what is good. And I'm going to be innocent about what is evil. As we begin to walk this thing out, look at what the Bible says. It says the God of peace. The God that has peace just coming out of him. The God that creates peace everywhere he goes. The same God that had so much peace that whenever he was in the boat in the middle of a storm, he could sleep. And when everybody else was afraid, he just stood up and said, peace be still, and the storm quieted down. That God is the same God that is extremely violent when it comes to wickedness. I love that. I love that he's a God of peace until Satan shows up like a roaring lion trying to devour his kids. And then he stands up and the Bible says crushes Satan. But he doesn't just crush Satan. He crushes Satan under your feet. He does the battle. You get the victory. I love that about God. I love that about God. You may be dealing with some stuff today. You may be dealing with some of these issues that we're talking about. And you know what? You may be dealing with some stuff outside of these issues. There may be some spiritual things going on in your home, in your life. There may be some sickness. There may be some battles that you're fighting. I was texting with some pastor friends of mine, and I was texting them this verse. I was like, I'm preaching this verse, and I love this verse. It's so cool. And I was texting them. I was like, you may be getting ready to preach, but in the back of your mind, you're thinking about that meeting that you got to go to, or you're thinking about that doctor's visit that you got to go to, or you're thinking about that budget, you know, that you got to deal with on Monday, and you're trying to preach on Sunday. And I'll say the same thing to you. You may be in here on a Sunday, and you're trying to receive God's word. You're trying to receive all that he has for you today. But in the back of your mind, there's a lion prowling around, lying to you, trying to devour you, trying to divide you, trying to deceive you. And I just want you to know today that you serve a God of peace. And he wants you to be at peace so bad that he will crush Satan and give you the victory for it. Why don't you stand up with me today?